Okay, Luke 14. There's better, much better. And it came about when he went into the house of the, one of the leaders of the Pharisees on the Sabbath to eat bread that they were watching closely. And there in front of him was a certain man suffering from dropsy. And Jesus answered and spoke to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they kept silent, and he took hold of him and healed him and sent him away. And he said to them, "Which one of you shall have a son or an ox fall into a well and will not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath day?" And they could make no reply to this. And he began speaking a parable to the invited guests when he noticed how they had been picking out the places of honor at the table, saying to them, "When you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you may be invited by him. And he who invited you both shall come and say to you, 'Give place to this man,' and then in disgrace you proceed to occupy the last place. And when you are invited, go and recline at the last place, so that when the one who has invited you comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, move up higher.' Then you will have honor in the sight of all who are at the table with you. For everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled, and he who humbles himself shall be exalted." And he also went on to say to the one who had invited him, "When you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and repayment come to you. But when you give a reception, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, since they do not have the means to repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." And when one of those who were reclining at the table with him heard this, he said, "Blessed is everyone who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." But he said to him, "A certain man was giving a big dinner, and he invited many. At the dinner, he sent his slave, or at the dinner hour, he sent his slave to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is ready now.' They all alike began to make excuses. The first one said to him, 'I have bought a piece of land, and I need to go out and look at it. Please consider me excused.' Another one said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm going to try them out. Please consider me excused.' Another said, 'I have married a wife, and for that reason I cannot come.' And the slave came back and reported this to his master. Then the head of the household became angry and said to his slave, 'Go out at once into the streets, lanes of the city, bring in here the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame.' And the slave said, 'Master, what are you commanded has been done, and still there is room.' The master said to the slave, 'Go out into the highways and along the hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste of my dinner.' How now great multitudes were going along with him, and he turned and said to them, 'If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who observe it begin to ridicule him, saying, "This man began to build and was not able to finish." Or what king, when he sets out to meet another king in battle, will not first sit down and take counsel whether he is strong enough with 10,000 men to encounter the one coming against him with 20,000. Or else, while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks terms of peace. So therefore, no one of you can be my disciples who does not give up all his own possessions. Therefore, salt is good, but even if salt has become tasteless, well, what it will be seasoned. It is useless either for the soil or for the manure pile. It is thrown out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Amen. And so Jesus, as we start chapter 14, is again healing someone on the Sabbath. You know, this is a very interesting situation, right? Why does he always have to heal someone on the Sabbath? I mean, it seems like he actually goes out of his way, you know, to make this happen. And it's actually a very strategic point. That's exactly what he's doing. He's going out of his way to make sure that he is healing people on the Sabbath, and more so that he is really going out of his way to bring an understanding, more than anything else, of God's laws versus man's laws. We'll get into that later a bit. And so he sees this man, he sits in front of him, and he's got dropsy. I don't know if you know what dropsy is, but dropsy is an accumulation of fluid. And like if you, like actually I saw a guy yesterday. Have you seen guys that have like huge, I don't know what you call it, right? Growth in their neck or other parts of their body. That's what you would consider dropsy. It's an accumulation of fluid that should not belong there. And so, in other words, this is a very visible thing that you can see. You know, it's not like, oh, you know, I don't know, do you have, you know, is there something wrong with you? I mean, it's quite visible, this condition that this person has. And then he comes and, you know, he asks a simple question. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? Is it? No, it's not, right? Or that's not God's laws, but it's their laws, right? You know, the 613 rules or laws in what's called the Talmud, right? Compared to the 10 laws of Moses that God gave to him. And so he takes him away, right? He heals this man who's got this dropsy, you know, and then he asks the question, and he asks this in the last chapter as well. You know, basically, you are so concerned with your ox. You know, you're so concerned with, you know, even if your son would fall away, and yet you have no concern about other people. See, this is the point. These guys were the religious leaders, okay? They were, in essence, commissioned by God to take care of their own people. You know, and what Jesus is really railing against this whole time is a lot of times, these guys are supposed to be taking care of the widows. You know, they're supposed to be taking care of, you know, like the woman last chapter who was hunched over in her back. You know, they're supposed to be the one that should be taking care of this man here. You know, and other men, the man sitting at the gate, beautiful. They were in charge of their livelihood and their well-being, and they totally disregard that for the sake of their rules. You know, and, you know, this is what you call legalism, right? Legalism is horrible. You know, it's putting laws and things upon people that really in a way that you don't start seeing them as people. You start seeing them as rule breakers or, you know, as follower of rules or, you know, or these kind of things. And he's telling them, look, man, you guys have more concern about these things, you know. And he's, in the whole time, Jesus, in essence, he's trying to express his heart, you know, or God's heart over the matter. And you'll notice a lot of times that when he begins to heal people or do things, he'll make it a specific point to say that this was a daughter of Abraham, or this, you're my child, or you're my daughter, right? And so he's you know, in the place of God, he's putting ownership over all of these people that the religious leaders were supposed to take care of, but they chose not to, right? Because they were so legalistic and, you know, all these things happen. And so, you know, they don't answer to this. By the way, chapter 14, or actually kind of going from 22 on, now Jesus is starting to get much more confrontational, right? And so you'll see kind of that tone throughout, you know, especially from 22 going in. And now he's really starting to get into people's faces, right? And at the same time, you'll see that when Jesus starts getting more serious about discipleship, the crowds start getting smaller and smaller and smaller, you know, to the point that at the end, only 12 guys are left. And then when that's done, actually everyone's gone. And then eventually one guy comes back, who's John, you know. And so we see as the message gets more serious, right, the crowds start thinning out during this time. And so he's watching this. Remember, like, especially Luke, the way he writes, he's watching all this happen, you know, and he's responding to people. And he sees, you know, he noticed how the invited guests, that how they had been picking out the places of honor at the table. Remember, he's at the Pharisee's house. And so a lot of the guys would be there would be the Pharisees or the Sanhedrin, which would be the ruling class. And so they're all coming out and they're all jockeying for the best seats. You know, not uncommon to today. You know, I mean, it's the same thing. You know, and so he gives this little discourse about humility. You know, and Jesus, very countercultural, right? He begins to tell them, hey, don't go for the best seats, right? Just go for just the regular seats. And so that you can be exalted, basically, right? You know, verse 11, everyone who exalts himself should be humble, and he who humbles himself should be exalted. Such a simple, simple word. But, you know, like in the day that we live in right now, right, what an appropriate word for us. Because, you know, many of us we're working, obviously, we're working in industries where it's a dog-eat-dog world. You know, everyone's trying to get their piece of the pie, right? You know, it's aggressive. It's, you know, and Jesus says, let me show you a different way to live. Why don't we choose the path of humility? It's not about get more or get bigger or be famous or any of these things. He says, you know, why not, you know, humble yourself? Because, see, in that act of humility, God says he'll lift you up. There's other passages in James and other passages talking about that. And actually, the imagery is quite profound. You know, and, you know, James will say that he sees the humble from afar, but he gives grace, right? Or he sees the proud from afar, and he gives grace to the humble. You know, and the imagery there is actually that God sees a proud person. He sees them from a far distance. And the word actually means that he actually leaves them there. In other words, you never get to draw close to the Lord, right? He sees the proud from afar, and you're far, right? You never get closer, you know, but he draws close, right? But he brings the humble closer to him, right? That's probably a better translation of the text, you know? And so, you know, he begins to share with us, you know, how we should operate. And you know, he basically says, look, you invite your friends and you do all these things. What credit is that to you? You know, and, you know, like if you've ever been to a certain way, I remember talking to a certain of my friends and their parents, right? And, you know, like I'm sure in the Chinese culture is quite similar, but in the Korean culture, you know, parents, you know, there's a wedding, they get invited and they give money, you know? And a lot of times, you know, parents just show up because they're going to give money because it's going to be payback to them. You know, and so when their kid gets married, you know, because I gave X and X amount of money, you know, that I expect, you know, is that Chinese too, right? Probably very similar, you know, and so, you know, it's like tit for tat kind of thing. You know, Jesus is saying that's not the way we ought to live our lives. You know, that's not, you know, the way you go about these things. You know, and the key is in verse 14, he says, and you'll be blessed since they do not have the means to repay you, right? So you'll be blessed. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. You know who talks about rewards more than anyone else in all of the Bible? It's Jesus. You know who talks about judgment more than anyone else in all the Bible? It's Jesus. You know, and we have this idea, you know, that, oh, he's this great, loving, compassionate. Yeah, he is. But, you know, the rewards and judgment are an overflow of the compassion and grace and love. You know, and he says that there will be a time at the resurrection of the righteous. You know, the judgment seat where all the crowns, all the gifts, all everything that you've done, they'll be recompensed during that time. It's not that we live for that, right? Because then that would be hypocritical, right? We're living for reward, you know, but this is what we ought to be doing. And Jesus says, you know, you do that and reward's going to follow you. So the guy says, well, blessed is everyone who eats bread in the kingdom of God. And then Jesus totally, you know, turns his words around. And let me give this parable of dinner, actually a really incredible parable. Let me explain it to you a little bit. In a Jewish setting, Jewish custom, dinners or feasts or these kind of things, it's the invitation, that's what we call a double invitation. What that means, like, if I'm having this big feast, you know, and I'm preparing food and all these things, I'm going to actually ask you a time before, you know, are you going to come to this thing, right? And so I'll ask Nellie. Nellie would say, yes, I'm going to come. As the day draws near, now all the cooking, all the things are happening, right? There, you know, people will be waiting on that day, and then I would send my servant out to call the people into the banquet hall again, right? And so in other words, it's not like, you know, like I asked 2 months ago and then the day comes. Actually, the people are kind of waiting, you know, for the hall to be opened up. You know, it's like we're at the restaurant and we're waiting in the waiting room, you know, until the banquet hall opens and we all walk in. And so it's a double invitation. And so these guys come, they've already agreed to come time before, and now they're on that day and they agreed to come. And so the food's all done, everything's prepared, the banquet hall is all set up now. And then the servant comes out to invite them in, and they're like right there, you know. And then what do these guys say? These are the three most common excuses that people make in terms of, you know, delaying following Christ or not even following him at all. The first one, the guy says, well, I just got some land, you know, and I just, you know, I have bought a piece of land. I need to go out and look at it. Please consider me excused, right? This is dealing with your livelihood. Now, interestingly enough, this guy's lying, okay? No one buys land without looking at it first, okay? As a businessman, okay? And so, you know, it's not the point that he's lying, but it's just a horrible excuse. And he's saying, look, I've got my livelihood to take care of, and so, Lord, consider me excused. The next guy comes up and he says, well, I bought some oxen, and I need to test them out. Right, and so please consider me excused. So we're dealing with, you know, the first part is dealing with someone's work or someone's livelihood or their profession or occupation. In other words, what keeps them busy. The second one, we're dealing with someone's possessions. You know, in our modern world, it could be our cars, you know, or whatnot. And this one is also another lie, right? You know, as a farmer, no one ever buys oxen without first testing it. Right, and so we have another just horrible, horrible excuse. If you're in the first century, Jesus saying that, you'd be thinking like, "Well, that's crap," right? No one buys land without looking at it. No one buys oxen without testing it, right? And so you have livelihood and you have your possessions, right? You know, and for some of us, this is a huge thing, right? And the last one says, another one said, I have married a wife, and for that reason, I cannot come, right? And so the last one is relationships, right? Your livelihood or your work, your possessions, you know, the things that you own and you accumulate, you know, it could be your wealth or money or whatever the case may be, and then your relationships, you know, which begs the question, well, you married, why can't you just invite your wife? You know what I mean? These are all horrible excuses. You know, you got to understand that point, but yet, these are the three main excuses that people give when it comes to discipleship, right? When it comes to a real challenge, you know, to really follow Christ, right? And I mean, I've used these excuses so many times in my own life. You know, God's asking me to do something, to serve or step into something. And I'm like, well, Lord, I'm kind of dating someone right now. You know, can we just put everything on hold? Right, and you know, and we do this a lot, right? You know, let me just wait till I get married, God, and then after I get married, man, I'm gonna serve you like you wouldn't believe, you know. And then you know what happens? People get married, and it's like, oh Lord, I just got married, right? Let me just have my honeymoon, you know, and let me just like, you know, enjoy my time with my husband or my wife, and you know, and travel a little bit, you know, and then I'll serve the Lord, yeah. Right? And then, you know, of course it doesn't happen. And then, sure enough, you have kids, right? Oh, Lord, let me, you know, we're pregnant right now. We got to focus ourselves on, you know, on this kid. And, you know, and let's wait till, you know, let's wait till we have a baby, right? And then after that, yeah, we're going to serve the Lord, right? You know, this never works out, man. Come on. Who are we trying to kid? You know what I mean? I mean, really, who are we trying to fool in this thing? You know, it could be dealing with our work. Lord, you know, I'm really busy right now. I'm really trying to work hard so I can glorify you and give more to the church, you know, and stuff. So let me just really focus on my work right now. In fact, you know, Lord, I got this promotion coming up, and there's a lot of people in line for this. So I got to work really hard, right? And so would you just give me this time so I can just really focus on my work, you know, and then I'll serve you with all of my heart. Right, and then you get promoted. Oh Lord, you know, now I got so much responsibility, God. You know, this promotion, I'm glorifying you. A bunch of crap, man. You know what I mean? And then it goes in possessions. You know, Lord, I've heard this from people. Lord, let me make my first million first. Right? I mean, let me make, you know, and then, man, I'm going to glorify you. And I'm like, okay, I'll see you in a few years, man. You know, it's just such bad excuses. Right? And don't miss the point. Jesus is, you know, in this prayer, he's giving really bad excuses. Right? And all to say that, I mean, honestly, there's never a convenient time to serve the Lord. At the same time, there's never an inconvenient time to serve the Lord either. Right? You know, we're always supposed to be serving him. You know, and he's, you know, he talks about this whole, you know, aspect of discipleship. Right? And you know, and I wonder how many of excuses that we've given, you know, to the Lord in that way, right? And it's quite a sad thing. And so, obviously, in the course of this, he talks about discipleship, right? And so, you know, I mean, he's thinning the crowd. You know what I mean? I mean, he's laying it out here. Look at verse 26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Yeah, everyone take a big gulp. Whoa, that's crazy, man, you know? But that's what Jesus said, right? And, I mean, the word hate sometimes is translated in comparison of his love for me, right? And so, I mean, he's not really talking about you need to hate your dad. I mean, that seems quite contrary to the scriptures, right? I mean, to the counsel of the scriptures. But he's talking about if you, you know, in comparison to your love for me, if this is not, you know, following through, he says, man, you cannot be my disciple, right? It's the point of that God has to come first in our life, you know. And listen, friends, right? It's not that God has to come first because he's some, you know, some egomaniac, you know, God that, no, it's because when God is first, everything flows. You know what I mean? It's just a natural flowing of life when God is first. When God is not first, our lives get all out of order. That becomes disorder happens, right? But when God is first in our life, everything flows out of that. You know, when He is the center, right? And, you know, if you look, you know, man was never meant to be the center of the universe, right? And we, you know, if you're a student of history, we know exactly what happens when man becomes a center, right? Chaos happens. Murder happens. Holocaust happens. You know, when man, you know, becomes, when God becomes a center, because that is the natural order of life, everything flows out of that, right? And all of a sudden you have peace, you have calm, you know, that you know, we're not so preoccupied. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. In other words, everything will just flow, you know, out of that place. And so He's saying, count the cost. You know, verse 33, therefore no one of you can be My disciple if he does not give up all his own possessions. You can, in fact, let's turn to Philippians chapter 3 to give you a better context. Philippians chapter 3, this is Paul, right? This is his statement of his life. Philippians 3, verse 7, look what he says. Whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, from whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, in order they might gain Christ. Right? This is what he's talking about, right? It's the comparison. Right? I mean, Paul is saying, man, these things are nothing to me compared to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, in fact, you know, in the Philippians passage, you know, the word rubbish, actually, it's you know, it means equivalent to our word shit, right? It means dung, right? But it's, in Greek, it's actually the, how do I say, it's the idiom that's used. He's cursing, right? And so, you know, by the way, that's the only curse word that I use, and so it's in the Bible, so I guess I could use it, right? That's still no excuse, but in any case, you know, and so, you know, he's saying that this stuff is a bunch of crap compared to just knowing Christ. That's what Jesus is trying to say. There's value that we place on things. You know what I mean? Like for instance, you know, let's say that you're let's say my daughter Elise. Okay, let's say Elise gets very sick, and you know she has cancer or leukemia, like a lot of kids get, right, and all these things. You know, and then I've accumulated, you know, some wealth and whatnot, and I use that wealth to take care of her needs. You know, for some people, when there's no emotional attachment, it means it's like, wow, really? Wow, you gave up all that? But then as a father, that wealth means nothing. It's like garbage, right, compared to the benefit of what can it do for my daughter. You know what I mean? And so it's a mindset. You know, we in other words, you can if you are so in love with God, everything else will seem like rubbish. You know? You know how you know that? Do you guys ever have puppy love? You know what I mean by puppy love? You know when you're young and maybe that first girl or that first boy and right and you just fell madly in love with this person and it seemed like the world didn't exist anymore. Right? Things that you used to like, you don't really like anymore. Right, you know, I remember my first puppy love. I was in fifth grade. I still remember her quite well, actually. Right, I still remember her name, you know, and stuff. And you know, what was her name? It was Donna Zavisa, right? And I just had this, and I didn't want to play baseball anymore. I didn't want to do anything anymore, you know. And actually, I mean, it sounds ridiculous, but my first act of love, it doesn't exist back then. But back in the days, it was this thing called the $1 million bar. I think it's called 100 grand now, you know, so it went down in value, the name-wise. But it was this $1 million bar, and I wrote this note, my first love letter I ever wrote. And I wrote this love letter, and I wrapped a candy bar on this note that I wrote. I gave it to my best friend. He rode his bike over. That sounds so funny. Right, I gave it to her, and it says, I basically wrote something like, you know, here's a little gift, but you mean more than $1 million to me, or something stupid like that. You know, but it's as if, like, the world didn't exist anymore. Right, and in that same way, we have experienced this kind of emotion a little bit. You know, like I know Chris. You guys are gonna have your first baby, man. You're gonna as soon as that baby comes out, you're going to feel the same way, right? Fear, but also like, wow, this world is about this kid now, you know, and many of us that are parents, we can recognize that. And you know, it's we understand that humanly in some way, and Jesus is trying to express that to us as well, right? The supremacy of loving God in our lives, right? And out of that, everything flows, right? So let's close our eyes. Incidentally, if everything goes well, I think by the end of this year, we'll be done with the book of Acts, right? So it'll be kind of a nice, you know, I think we'll just go through the whole Bible in the morning. And so let the Holy Spirit speak to you a little bit, you know. Are you being challenged in your discipleship? Are you being challenged in your pursuit of the Lord? And in that, what kind of excuses are you offering up to the Lord? Is it your livelihood, your possessions, or your relationships? Right, three main areas of deterrence are saying, Lord, wait till I get married, or wait till we have kids, or wait till I get this promotion. Let the Holy Spirit speak to us today. The time to serve the Lord is now. Now is the day. The time to draw closer to Him is now. The time to put Him first is now. So everything will flow. As Saul leads us in a song of worship, let's just ask the Holy Spirit to speak to us in that regard. Let's pray together. Huh? Let's pray for ourselves and let's pray as God challenges us. Let's pray that we would be yes people. That we'd say yes to the Lord. Yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord. God's asking you to go deeper in many different aspects of discipleship, just say yes. Don't make any excuses about time or energy or any of these things. Just say yes. Remember, we talked about this, right, probably about 3 weeks ago. When God says it, the power to accomplish it is attached to that word. And so when God asks us to do something, the power to do it is attached to the word. In other words, He's going to give you the time, right? He's going to bless you. He's going to give you favor with people. And so let's just take a moment, just really commit our heart and our life to the Lord once again. And say, Lord, here I am. Send me. I'm your humble vessel. Use me, Lord. All right, such simple words, but words that can change this world. And let's pray together. Let's pray over our local ministries. Well, let's pray for the churches here in Hong Kong, the Cantonese-speaking, the ethnic churches, the international churches. Let's ask God's hand upon them. And especially as the word is preached this Sunday, let there be power that flows from the pulpits. Let's pray for Youth with a Mission here in Hong Kong, particular sports services, and for Shanti Ministries. Continue to lift up Godwin as he continues to recover from his appendix. Pray for face-to-face ministries and Zhengsheng College, Feed the Hungry, and CSW. Let's ask God's hand to be upon these ministries. Let's just spend some time and just pray here for Hong Kong in particular. Let's pray for our SP ministries. Let's pray for our worship team. Pray for our welcoming and our women's and men's ministries. Pray for our local outreach as well. Let's ask God to continue to raise the disciples through these ministries, and that His kingdom would really come through this church and through people serving. Let's pray. Let's pray over our house churches this weekend. Pray for McCain meeting tonight and for the Beijing house church on Sunday. Let's ask God's hand to be over them, and that real transformation and growth would occur as they gather together. Let's pray over our weekend services and our activities. Pray for this. Let me see. We have our services on Sunday. I pray for Noah's Ark. The river is Saturday night. IP meeting is Saturday afternoon. And then Cascade is Monday. Let's ask God to continue to really flow through all of our times as we gather together as God's people. Let's pray for just a real move of the Spirit in our lives that would touch us. Pray for the power of the preached word, that the word of God would flow through each of the meetings, you know, and the youth group as well. So let's ask God to be with us during our times. Let's pray for SP 1.5. Now let's pray that all the logistics and everything continue to go forward. Let's pray for our lease to be signed soon, and that we come to agreement with China Chem. Let's continue to pray for the Vine. I sent them an email this week and asked them how we could pray for them, and they just said, you know, their construction has been delayed a few weeks, you know, because of the flood, and actually they still got flooding this week. And so I think it's a problem they've been having. So let's continue to pray for them. You know, they asked us to also pray for them in terms of the transition, and also for their fundraising as well, right? Since the latter part of the funds actually came from loans, and they want to pay that off soon. And so let's just cover the Vine during that time. Let's also pray for our retreat. Pastor Dom sent an email, and he's actually got bronchitis right now, and so he asked us to pray for him. You know, he got a sense that God just really wanted to do something incredible at this retreat for the church, and so he's already starting to feel the attacks. And so let's just cover him. Let's pray against the bronchitis. Pray that he'd be well enough to travel and to preach and to just share his life with us. And you know, surely something cataclysmic is going to happen in our lives as a church together, you know. And so let's just really pray against the enemy, pray God's purposes. Our sister that we prayed for, Jian, she got her passport in time. So, you know, praise God. We're starting to see God answer some prayers already. And so let's just continue to lift up our people and people's schedules and all these things so that they could be able to make it to the retreat. And even for people that haven't signed up yet, right, let them not be deterred by, you know, the cost of the retreat or whatnot. And really, God would really speak to them about coming in line, you know, with what he's doing here at church. Let's just lift up our retreat before the Lord. Father, we thank you, God, this morning. Lord, we thank you for the call to discipleship, God. A call to follow hard after you, Lord God. And forgive us for our lame excuses, God. Lord, forgive us, Lord, for our unwillingness, Lord, to trouble ourselves, God. Lord, I pray, Father God, that you would begin to move in our lives in such a way, God, as we put you in the center, as we put you first, God. Lord, that we see everything flowing in our lives that way. So we thank you, Lord. Thank you for the message. Thank you for the opportunity to repent, Father God. We bless you, Lord. Watch over us this week. Watch over us this weekend, God. I pray as the people of God gather together, God, that it will be glorious, Lord. We thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Bless you guys. Have a great, great weekend, and we'll see you guys at church.